You would think when people experience God's grace and God's mercy, that that experience would change them totally. You would think that these folks that we've been thinking about over these past weeks, folks who had been taken off in exile because they had been disobedient to God, they'd rebelled against God, when they're graciously brought back home by God, you would think things will change. Life will be better. Surely these people brought back, experiencing the mercy of God, people, God's people, doing God's will in the place where he puts them, you would think that all would be well. God has the people he wants in the place he wants them when the time is right. And there they are. Now surely everything should be picture perfect. Everything should be just spot on as God's people live for him. That's what you would think. But Caroline read for us from Nehemiah chapter 5, which is just, if you like, one small snippet, one snapshot of life with those who had returned from exile. And life wasn't as good as we thought it might have been. It seems that wherever people are involved, even where God's people are involved, life was rarely, if ever, picture perfect. And it's a sad reflection. But it's the truth that we see in Scripture. In this case, in Nehemiah chapter 5, there's an outcry because people are being exploited. They're sort of used to being exploited by those who have invaded their country, by occupying forces that have dragged them off into exile. They're sort of used to that exploitation. But what is happening here is that their fellow Jews are exploiting them. And it's doubly awful. Not only are they being exploited, but they're being exploited by those who should be caring for them. So the outrage in this little passage is not against somebody out there. The outrage in this passage is against people in here. People who should be family, should be caring, should be watching out for each other. But there's a long list. If you read through that passage again, verse 2 says that there are people who don't have any land. They can't grow what they want to eat, so they're dependent on getting out there and buying some food, so they have to borrow money to buy food to stay alive. There are also those who have land, those who have fields and vineyards and houses, but they're having to mortgage that so that they can buy food to live on, and as they mortgage it, they're charged huge interest rates. There are even those who, because of the money they owe, are forced to sell their children into slavery. Every so often on TV, there's something harrowing. I don't know whether you watched, I think it was last week, maybe the week before, a report from Afghanistan on the hunger in Afghanistan. And it was harrowing enough watching just dust where there should have been crops growing, children who were horribly malnourished in hospital. But I think the one picture that sticks in my mind is of a little child sleeping as her hammock is rocked to and fro, and the commentator says this child has already been sold to get some food for the family. As someone who loves to rock his grandchildren, that's a harrowing picture. And that's what was happening with these folks in Nehemiah's time. Things were just so awful that they even considered selling their children. Not to some dreadful outsider, but to that extended family. Those who should have been caring for them, that makes it far worse. When people who should be caring are those who actually do the exploiting, those who cause the hurt. Verse 6 simply puts it very succinctly. Nehemiah said, I was very angry. And those few words probably describe a huge anger. Sometimes we as Christians think, no, we shouldn't be angry at all, but I think there is a time, there's a place to express our anger against something that's wrong. Jesus going into the temple, overturning those money changers, his anger seen in his action. Now, Jesus is perfect. Jesus is sinless. Jesus knows what to do with his anger. We aren't blessed with that. That's why the Bible tells us not to sin in our anger. It doesn't tell us not to be angry about the injustice that we see around us. Christians shouldn't lose their emotions at conversion, but our emotions should be transformed as well as our lives. Our anger should be transformed into something which does what is right. What we do with our anger is so important. It is so easy for us to be caught up in our own needs, our own issues, that we forget. We become insensitive to the needs of others. Talking to someone who has recently done an extension to their kitchen, they have lovely roof lights in the roof of it, which you press a button and these roof lights open and let in the sunlight and the air, and it's very nice. But she said, you know, I've got a first world problem. And I sort of looked, what do you mean? She said, when the electricity goes off, they stay open and the rain comes in. First world problem, because she said, there are so many people around the world don't even have a roof, never mind a fancy electric skylight. It's so easy to get caught up in our own little issues that we forget there are bigger issues out there. And so Nehemiah doesn't just go to one or two people and say, look, you need to sort this out. You need to stop this. You need to change your ways. You need to stop charging huge interest on the money that you lend. Nehemiah gathers everybody together in what they call a large meeting. And simply points out, what is wrong? The failure to treat others, and especially others in the family of God, with compassion is both an insult to God, because we're all made in his image, and it's also a blot on our testimony. How can we talk about the goodness and greatness of God if together we're ripping each other off? So Nehemiah is not only angry, he gets people together, he calls them to action, he tells them it has to stop, and they stop. It's great. What about us? What about us who live in a world which is not picture perfect? Why do we as Christians often remain quiet when faced with the injustice against others? How can we sit back comfortably and watch others go through horrendous times without speaking out about it? And yet we do. Again, the whole issue of climate change. Perfect planet. You go back to Genesis, you discover that God looks at his creation and he simply says, it's good. and what we have done with creation, especially in these last years, has been to distort that good image. Climate change probably makes life a bit less comfortable for us. Might make things a bit more expensive. Might challenge us to making small changes to our lives, but for many, many people throughout our land or our world, climate change is a matter of life and death. That's why this COP26 conference is so important. Right across the world, there are people who depend on that regular rainfall to be able to plant their crops, to harvest them, to eat. Because of climate change, that regular rainfall is gone. Can no longer be depended on. And across the world, climate change causes famine. People to have to move away from what was their land, what was their home, because they can no longer eat. Climate change is a bit awkward and difficult for us, but for many, it is such a huge, huge issue. We see flooding on massive scales across the world. We see huge forest fires. We see all those things which just indicate that our climate has changed dramatically. So it's not just a nice middle class thing to talk about fighting climate change. It is so important for us, especially as God's people, to be good stewards of God's creation. For the honor of the Creator as well as for those with whom we share this creation, we need to take care. So today this big conference starts. It'll be happening for the next couple of weeks. And it's vital that we are informed about what's going on. I know we hear a lot of the political hype that goes on. We hear all the sound bites that point us towards what might be said or done. But it's important that we do hear what's going on. So this evening, in our hall behind us here, some of us have watched a video made in a church in Glasgow where a climate scientist, a Christian climate scientist, talks about the issues that we face and the possible ways forward. We're going to show that video at 7 o'clock in the hall this evening. And if you want to be informed about what's going on with this whole climate change thing, I would encourage you to come and watch it. That is quite a long video, but it is very informative. Not just facts, but also how we can pray for what happens there. Because not only what happens in this next couple of weeks, but what happens after that is vitally important. So I do encourage you to come and just be part of that this evening in the hall, 7 o'clock. It's a major issue for us. What will we do? How will we respond? How will we change? It is a major issue, but sadly it's not the only issue that we face, and there are so many of them. Let me give you some other things. This year, our government voted to actually decrease the amount of money that's given in overseas aid. So folks who have been helped to live through the devastation of climate change and so on, that money has now been reduced. And as Christians, we've largely been quiet about that and left it to people who do that sort of thing to raise the issue. It's a big issue. Our vaccination rates here are good. Across Africa, I think in mid-September, the figure was something like 3% of Africa's population are vaccinated against COVID-19. There's a huge inequality. But you know what? We're okay. We've had our double jabs. We're waiting for our boosters. We need to be those who speak out about these issues and so, so many more. As Christian people, we cannot stay silent. One of the things that this video tonight says is that in the documents that came from the last climate change conference in Paris, one of the documents there actually makes record and puts on the minutes of that conference the fact that the prayers of the faith communities made a difference, not just to the conference itself, but to some of the changes that were made. The UN recognizes that praying people make a difference. We need to be those who do pray for these things. Sometimes we within the church, we separate out this whole thing of the gospel and justice as though the things were totally separate. You can either preach the gospel or you can preach about justice. But the gospel's about justice. One of the marks of the kingdom of God is justice. And so how do we as Christian people live within this kingdom which should be characterized by justice and sit quietly when injustice goes on around us? Calling for justice, working for justice, does not save us. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ saves us. By God's grace. But out of that flows a desire for justice across this world. Many years ago, a man of God asked, "What does God really require of you? What does God require of his people? What does the Lord require of you?" Here it is: to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And those things aren't separate. You can't decide that, you know what, I'm going to be one of those who acts justly. And you can be one of those who loves mercy, and somebody else can walk humbly with God. Those things are so intertwined that you can't pull them apart. Because if we pull apart our humble work with God, our humble walk with God, that love for mercy, that love for justice just falls apart. In Nehemiah's day, God's people were called up short when they realized the world that they were creating was far from perfect. In our day, God is calling us to the same thing. Not to some faith which keeps us happy when we're inside four walls on a Sunday morning, but to a faith which is living and active and makes a difference in this world as we live for the God of justice, for the God who is the Father of all compassion, for the God who was on the side of the poor and the exploited and the oppressed. In these days, may God give us the grace to reach out, to speak out in defense of those who, in the world's ears, have no voice. And may God forgive us where we have been quiet, where we have let that injustice simply rumble on. What does the Lord require of us? Act justly. Love mercy. To walk humbly with him. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us. Forgive us that we can be so insensitive. Forgive us that we can sing and speak of your love and not show something of that love to those around us. Lord, in your anger, remember mercy. Soften our hard hearts, we pray. And all to the praise of your glory. Amen.